You know, I blame old Blue Eyes, or could be Bing Crosby, any one of these guys. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. Well, we're going to get one. Amen? And you experienced it on the way here. If it stays long enough, another week. Christmas is almost here. Is everybody ready? I haven't even started shopping. I don't celebrate Christmas presents until almost New Year's because the family's down south. So I do the buying after all the sales go on, see? I save money that way. I'd be smart. How many of you like to give gifts to others? Anybody? How many of you like to get gifts? Yeah, we all like to get gifts. Nothing is like it. Seeing the joy in somebody's face when they get a gift they didn't expect or maybe they didn't think they deserved, especially when it's a child. The wonder on their face. Gift giving is an incredible thing. It's a fun thing. It's a powerful thing. And it ought to be that nobody enjoys the gift more than the giver, don't you think? When you've done just what that person needs, even if they didn't know they needed it. Wow. You know why? People love to know, they just like to know that they matter to somebody. They want to know they matter, that they're important. And when you stop to think about it, now some of us, when we're in the hustle and bustle, just give a cash card or something. But when you get a gift that's uniquely for them, they know they matter. Their life has purpose. It has meaning. You know, the ones who started it all, Adam and Eve, they broke fellowship with God in the garden. They didn't just feel naked and ashamed. They felt for the first time this deep sense of aloneness and uncertainty with God. They felt fear. They felt undeserving, undone, and maybe a little unloved. In fact, they were a lot of those things, but they were never unloved. Even as they sinned, God had a plan to take care of that. He loved us in that Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. Think about that. God was ready to send the gift before the gift seemed to be necessary. Now that's a thoughtful giver. From the moment on that they sinned, God started preparing heaven for the joy that it would receive when all the sinners who repented came home. God was preparing to send his only son to be the greatest gift ever so that they might get to be going home to God. The gift we call redemption, a word that's not known by the lost world. Unless in the old days when my mom turned in stacks of stamps to the S&H Green Stamp Redemption Center. It's a trade. We trade our sin for his holiness, for his love. The world needs that. But like any gift given at Christmas time, it doesn't matter how precious the gift, how important the gift, how perfectly unique the gift is. If it stays under the tree unopened, it might as well never have been given. And the sad truth is the gift of Christ is staying under many trees, unopened. Each year getting pushed further and further to the back. When you're a child, you don't want Christmas to end. When you're a child of God, you don't want the reason for Christmas to ever end. The Christ child, the one who came to save you and to save me. We ought to let Christmas be every day. Not talking about going out and spending money at Kohl's or Target or some of those places. Talking about giving away the greatest gift there ever was. What I really liked about the music today that the praise team brought us was all that Go Tell It on a Mountain. It was all about sharing that gift. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. And I love what Mindy sang for us. Emmanuel. God with us. That gift needs to be told to people who haven't heard or have ignored the great gift that God sent. Unfortunately, since the fall, the pursuit of God's great gift of mercy has all been but extinguished. It's like it's not there anymore. It's like it's so hidden, no one even looks for it anymore. The idea of being in a right relationship with God isn't quite as appealing as it once was in today's world of political correctness. And so there it goes, further and further behind the tree, so you don't even see it. It's obscured by all the other tinsel and trappings of Christmas. Christmas really needs to come alive to us again, to the church. what Christmas really means, before we have made it so commercial that we've forgotten the Christ of Christmas. We need to rediscover the humility of receiving a gift and the joy of giving out that same gift to somebody else. Not just December 25th, but every day we're allowed to live to give that life gift out. There's so many in our lives who need Jesus. Many who need that greatest gift ever given that we haven't told yet, or maybe we've told and gave up on them. And there's many more today that are open to the idea of that greatest Christmas gift more than any other time of the year. Sometimes we call them Christers because they come at Christmas and Easter. But they come and they're open to the idea, at least they get in the place, and maybe the music gets them in the spirit to receive. But it shouldn't be just on Christmas that we tell that good old story. Luke chapter 5, 18 through 20. I want to look at that passage today because it shares with us seven ways to share God's greatest gift with others, something we need to do. Luke 5, 18 through 20 says this. It's a familiar story. You'll recognize it immediately. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat, and they tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they couldn't find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and they lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, talking to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Wow, those are the kind of friends you have that'll do whatever it takes to get you to the feet of Jesus? Are those the kind of friends you've experienced in your life? Well, let me ask a more important question. Is that the kind of friend you are? That you have somebody that you care about so deeply that nothing's going to get in the way between them and Jesus? That's the kind of friends the world needs today. They don't need friendship with the world. They need friendship of Christ and Christians to get them out of this world and into Christ's kingdom. So let's talk about these kind of friends and identify those seven ways that those friends show us how we can share God's greatest gift with others. And number one, we got to give caring, consistent love to the lost, not a one-time deal. Hey, you need Jesus. Get Jesus and never talk to them again, as if that one little dose is helping them right along. Most lost people think that God hates them. Did you know that? Or that God's at least very, very angry with them. Most lost people know they've sinned, and they don't know how to get out of that bondage to sin. And the church doesn't do a whole lot to try to convince them otherwise, because many times the church comes shaming them as if they don't belong in the church until they've cleaned up their act. Well, I got in the church long before I cleaned up my act. Thank God I did. The church that I knew, that accepted me into the family of faith, overlooked the many, many character flaws I had until God's Holy Spirit could change me step by step. Not the guy I used to be. Thank God they allowed me to get to be the guy I didn't used to be. Wow. Sometimes it's going to take something a little different, a little radical maybe, to lead somebody to Jesus, different from what the mainstream has done. You're not going to get them these days by just knocking on doors and saying, will you accept Jesus as your Savior? It still should be done. It still does work, but not to the degree it did 150 years ago. Now you have to get them a different way. You have to change the baits if you're going to be a fisher of men. You have to do a little more caring. And not only just caring, but consistently caring for them. Don't just give a little and walk away, shaking the dust off your feet because it says that in the Bible, if they don't receive you. Because how would it have been for you had they shook the dust off their feet and never come back and asked you to come in? Let me encourage you this Christmas season to reach out to your friends as you've been doing, your neighbors as maybe you've never done, and also to those that work with you, that play with you, but especially to your family, who you feel like they know what I believe, they know what I think about God, they ought to look at what I do every week I go to church, they ought to go like me. They won't if they don't think you care about them, if you think you're holier than them, if you think you've arrived and they have not even started. You need to care for them consistently. We need to start caring about others, and especially those we call the family and our really close friends. And I mean caring genuinely. You know, it's easy to look like you're caring. You give money to a poor person, or you help somebody out. You look like you're caring, but if that's just a duty to you, you're not caring genuinely. Jesus didn't care without genuineness. He cared with putting himself completely in the line of fire on the cross. How many lost family members do you know you have? You know, I ask people, when they say, pray for my uncle, I ask them, well, is he lost? And here's what they say many times. Well, I think he's lost. Or I think he's saved. Or I hope he's saved. But they never know. You know how you know when somebody says, listen, I know I'm saved, I'm born again. They can tell you why. Not necessarily when, but they can tell you how they came to know Christ. If they can't tell you that, don't say to the person that asks, is that person I'm praying for lost or not? Tell them they're lost. See what happens when you tell them they're lost and how much the praying changes. How many lost friends do you have? Most of us say, well, we don't want to have friendship with the world, so I don't have any lost friends. Nothing wrong with having a friend that's lost if you're trying to show him the Savior, but soon that friend can become a brother or a sister or a partner in the gospel of grace. Isn't it high time we present these family members and these friends, at least the closest circle of influence, with the greatest gift ever? Well, you say, I've already tried. I'm tired of trying. I've given up. Don't give up. If you say you've already tried, I have a plan for you. Try again. Maybe it's been years since you told them. Don't give up on them before they run out of time. Say, especially as they get older, say, listen, we've talked about this years ago and I've left you alone and I feel so bad that I've left you alone. Please, please, won't you give Jesus a chance? Ask him one more time. Plead with them. Urge them. Don't judge them. That's God's job. Plead with them. I'm thankful for the people who didn't give up on me. And I imagine that paralytic was thankful that his four friends didn't give up on him when it going got tough. God used those four people because they cared for him. They cared a lot for him. The people crowding into the house, they may have cared for him when they saw him crippled and said, oh, what a shame that you were crippled. But they walked right past him to go in to get their needs met. That's why they went into the house. Not much has changed since that day. People come to church, crowd their way into the church, make sure they get the seat they want, whether in the front or the back. They're going to be where they want to be, not realizing there's people out there that don't even know there's an invitation to come in. The number one reason Christians say they don't share their faith is not because they're too busy. It's not because they don't know how. It's because they realize they're too preoccupied with their agenda, too preoccupied with self. But if we're going to share God's greatest gift with people we love, we've got to be different. We've got to make it real to them. We've got to make it personal with them. We must be like these four friends were and do whatever it takes to show them we mean it. We're going to carry you to Jesus. We've got to start loving and caring for those people around us. Indeed, not in word only. And obviously, before we care about those others, we need to know who they are, not just our family. We need to know they really do exist. Not be in denial and say, well, I don't have any lost friends or my family. They must be all saved. We heard the gospel. It's not good enough. Ask them. This Christmas time, give them a better gift than something you got at Sears or Macy's. We need to try to identify the people that we know are lost. My Sunday school class, it's not a big class in our church, but a small class. We've been doing that for a few weeks now. We've seen three people saved because we've been praying for their lost condition. We begin praying for them and for opportunities to share with them, and lo and behold, those prayers worked on us. We made the opportunities to share Jesus with them. Well, number two, what else do these guys teach us? You got to believe that God can work through you to reach people for Jesus. These four guys could have said, you know, he's a heavy guy. I don't think we can get up on top of this house. They could have said, there's too many reasons to prevent us. They could have doubted. Who am I? How can I help? You know, no one's hopeless. Even those who have no hope, they're not hopeless. They just don't know the hope they have because they haven't received it. When these four friends looked at the paralytic's condition, They could have easily responded in doubt. They could have dismissed that opportunity. They could have said, well, what could Jesus do that hasn't already been done for this guy? Or what can a church do that the world hasn't already tried? Instead, these four believed God could heal him. They had faith. In fact, the Bible says the paralytic's sins were forgiven when Jesus saw what? When he saw their faith, the faith of the four. There are people all around us who are paralyzed, not necessarily physically, but paralyzed by faithlessness. They're paralyzed by their doubts or by loneliness or fear or addictions or hopelessness. They don't see any way out. And the result is the same. They can't get to Jesus on their own. They need your help. They need the faith of others to help make them whole. Maybe they need your faith. And you say, well, they should know I have faith. Just follow me. Put them on a litter and carry them. The Bible says in another passage, compel them to come in. Do you have faith to believe that nobody's hopeless today? That there's nobody outside the reach of God? No, not one. Do you believe God could even use you to reach anybody at any time? I didn't used to think he could. I thought he could never use me. And over the years, I found out he'll use me if I let him. If I let him. You have to believe God can work through you. You'll never bring hope to the hopeless. Well, number three, believe it or not, you need a plan. God gave us the plan of salvation. He had a plan for us. Faith and prayer are important ingredients to bringing others to Jesus. That ought to be part of our plan. But at the same time, you got to do something to get to that person. You need a plan. He who fails to plan, plans to fail. I need to know, how am I going to reach that lost person? Set up some kind of circumstance that helps make it work. When these four friends saw access to Jesus was blocked, well, they come up with a plan. We'll just get up on top of the roof, tear up the tiles, and lower them right down in front of Jesus. They could have said, I don't know what to do now. Don't have a plan. But without a plan, the paralytic is staying paralyzed, isn't he? They had a plan. During Paul's conversion, a man named Ananias brought a very important word to Paul. In Acts chapter 22, it's recorded, verses 14 and 15, that Ananias said, the God of our fathers has chosen you, Paul, to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. Then listen to what he says. You, Paul, you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. God had a plan for Paul's life, and it wasn't to round up Christians to take him to jail. It was to witness to lost people at the very cost of his own life. And God has the very same plan for you. God is saying to you today, this morning, he's chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witnesses to all men of what you've seen and heard. Listen, whatever you see and hear, Paul says, whatever you've seen in me, do that. Reach out to other people. Your plan has to be this. I'm going to just obey what God's call is upon my life. I plan to be his witness. I don't know if you're familiar with a new couple that have joined our church. They went to Louisiana twice now. Their name is Rick and Annette. They're an older couple. They brag because they're the oldest people that went to Louisiana. But they are in my Sunday school class. And they told me about Annette's cousin, Rose. They'd been praying for her. And they invited her to our fall trip to Starved Rock. But something happened there. Rick had a plan. Can I say God had the plan and gave it to Rick to have this plan? We got back from Starved Rock and Rick decided we all need to go for coffee, meaning he, Annette, Rosemary, and me. We all need to go for coffee so we could witness. Wasn't going to be in the office. We had to go out to Manuka, to a place once called the Golden Arches. Now it's affectionately called Straws. After several cups of coffee, Rosemary asked, what does it mean to be saved? See, we've been praying for her to get saved. They've been talking to her about how she needs to come to church and get involved and know Jesus. Finally, she asks, after several cups of coffee, 22 bathroom stops later, what does it mean to be saved? So I gathered some straws and a couple of those little creamers, and I drew the picture, because I didn't have a pen and paper with me. I drew the picture with straws and little cups of milk on how you can become saved, showing their plan of salvation. And now, whenever we go to straws, Rick expects somebody to get saved. In fact, he says, do you have the straws with you? I think we're going to have to issue 4 straws and 2 creamer cups to everybody so they can show people how to be saved. Why? Because Rosemary got saved that day, that way, because of God's plan and because of Rick's plan. See, God wants us to make a plan to bring others to Him so He can do for them what they could never do for themselves. Make a plan. Make it simple. And no matter what you do, if you get the opportunity, then lay out His plan using your plan. You may not use straws. You may just use your testimony. It doesn't matter what you use. It matters that you use something. But people are going to hell every day because nobody has a plan to tell them how to find God's plan. And that's our job. Number 4. No matter what, and I mean no matter what, you got to be willing to overcome every obstacle like those 4 men did for their friend. They looked for another way. They didn't just get discouraged and give up. They looked for whatever way they could to get the deed done, to accomplish their task. There's always going to be obstacles to bring people to Christ. Sometimes it's their pride. Sometimes it's an innocent telephone call comes while you're talking to them. It doesn't matter what gets in the way, because your enemy, your adversary, the devil, always tries to disrupt you when you're witnessing. Martha was witnessing to our next-door neighbor some 7 years ago. She's Catholic. And my wife had an opportunity to start showing her scriptures about how to be saved while she was talking to her, when the woman was hanging on every word, almost ready to say yes. The husband came home. And he kicked my wife out of his house and said, we don't need that stuff here. That's exactly what they needed here. 2 months later, that man died. I'm not saying God killed him. I'm simply saying that the door of opportunity never opened again, because now her dead husband's memory kept her from opening her heart to the living Lord. We keep trying to find ways. We've helped her in different ways, but still, she's still resistant to the gospel, because now she's resigned to go where her husband's gone. Isn't that sad? There's no good news in that Christmas story. But we have to have a plan, because we're going into hell-held territory, and it's not easy. You've got to persist, be consistent and persistent at the same time. So we need a plan, and we need prayer, and we need consistency. We've got to push past all the obstacles. Jesus told a parable one time about those seeds falling to the ground. He said, some of those seeds never developed deep roots. And they fell away once they encountered problems. That's why Jesus wants you and I to deepen our faith through Sunday school, Bible studies, whatever we can, so we have deep roots so that we can share others. Because He wants us, listen to this, to be able to produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. That means you're one person that got saved. But because of your testimony and your plan, 30, 60, 100 people could be saved. That's His plan. If we're going to share God's greatest gift with others, we have to be determined to overcome any obstacle. Don't be satisfied with just trying. Defeat is not acceptable. I imagine a football team that's behind by 2 touchdowns, and they get a first down. They say, well, that's all we need to do. At least we got a first down. They quit trying to score touchdowns. Think the coach is happy? Get out there and win the game. Keep going until the game is over, because we have not yet resisted to the shedding of blood. We got to be determined to overcome the difficulties. Number 5, the only way we're going to overcome difficulties is have the courage to try something new, do something different. You've often heard that expression, insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. Well, if what you've been trying didn't work, scaring them about hell, telling them if you don't accept Christ, you'll never get to go to heaven. Saying the words which are true, but saying that and that's all you've tried and it's not worked, try a new approach. Try something different. These guys are faced with a discouraging situation. They tried something different. to get their friend to Jesus. In fact, they decided to do a little vandalism in Jesus' name. They tore up a guy's roof. When what you're doing isn't working, do something different. You might not have to tear up a roof to get someone to Jesus. You might have to try something even more radical than what we've been doing. Doing something a little different can be challenging. Because no one seeks after God. It's God who draws men to himself. So we need to let the Holy Spirit work through us. And if our plan isn't working, go to God and get his plan to work a different way. When we do that, it won't matter how well we talk, how much we know, or how well educated we are. Because, you see, God inhabits our abilities then. Notice what happens to other people in the Bible. The Holy Spirit inhabited the abilities of Peter and John. Acts 4:13 said, when they saw, the people saw the courage of Peter and John and realized they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. God used their abilities and magnified them and made these guys something more than they really were. When the time comes, and it will come, you need to have the courage to do something different. Number six, this is an important one. We need to work together with others to get the job done. It wasn't just me talking to Rosemary. It was Rick and Annette praying for and talking to her and then bringing me in and talking to her. It was a whole Sunday school class praying for Rosemary. It was more than just one. It took a whole community. You ever try to carry somebody in a stretcher with three people? It can be done if one guy holds the two ends and the other on each side. But the problem with that is it gets really tricky over some terrain, and he might fall off, especially if that guy isn't real strong on the other end. Usually you need all four. Some people will only come to Jesus through a group effort, like Rose. In fact, studies have shown that people come to Christ faster when they come through a supportive environment. You might call that the tag team approach. Years ago, there's a place called the Port of Call Mission, Oakland, California. They sent a busload of kids into San Francisco to reach me. They reached some others too, but they reached me. If they hadn't sent that busload, I'd still be lost. It took the whole busload of kids to get me excited about going to a dumb party that turned out to be the most important party I'd ever gone to in my life. When you talk to someone at work, it's just you and that person. So if you're able to bring them to a group event, you have an opportunity to have help. Maybe take them to Starved Rock when you're on a senior outing. Or maybe take them to coffee. But take them to the group. Bring them to a concert. Bring them to your Sunday school class or a Bible study. Bring them to an event. And let God start to do his magic. Then they start thinking, wow, these people aren't as weird as I thought they were. Or there's more weird people than I thought. One of the two. They aren't religious fanatics. They're normal people, but have an unusual peace about them and a joy about them that I don't have. It might take that many people. In Matthew 18:20, the Bible says, where two or three, we said that this morning because we're small, when two or three are together in my name, there I am with them in the midst. Go out with a couple of people for coffee, and there he is with you in the midst. Philippians 2:2 says, working together with one mind and purpose. Our purpose is that one soul finally comes to Christ. What would the world look like if teams of Christians started doing that instead of just saying, I have an unspoken and two unmentionables and a silent prayer, because we don't want to say that those people are lost, because it might get back to them that we mentioned their name in church and now they're mad at us. You know what? If they get to heaven, they'll never be mad at you. But if they go to hell because you kept it a silent prayer, they'll be mad at you. Don't let them be mad at you. We need to work together with others to get that job done. And finally, number seven, we got to be willing to pay the cost. There is a cost. Pay the cost to bring somebody to Christ. It's sometimes just time. Sometimes it costs you money. You might have to buy them a cup of coffee or pay for their way to go to a Christian concert or pay to fix their car or something like that. These four men wouldn't have made that hole in the roof unless they were ready to pay for the damages. They had to pay the cost of bringing their friend to Jesus. Now, this is going to sound like I'm bragging. I hope you know that because I'm 70, I can say these words. Over those long years, I bought a lot of lunches for people. I paid rents for them. Not the church paid rents. I paid rents. I bought a car for somebody. I paid their utility bills. I've even put people who were lost in my house for a period of time at my expense because I wanted to see them know Christ. Not for my glory, but for them to get to glory. I hope you see the difference. I believed that each one of those was a divine appointment, an assignment from God. God said, buy that person's lunch. And I mean walking up to a person I did not know and saying, I've got your ticket in Jesus' name, and walking away. That's what God told me to do. I don't know if they ever got saved, ever went to church, ever thanked God, or just thought, well, they're one of the fools that just bought my lunch. But you see, God told me to do it, so it doesn't matter. God told me to do it. Many lives over those 50 years that I walked with God were changed forever because I dared to spend a little cash, a little time, a little effort because God told me to. And I've learned that bringing a friend to Jesus always requires sacrifice. You may have to go out at 2 o'clock in the morning to be with them because that's when they need you. That requires sacrifice. For many, you're going to have to sacrifice your comfort zone a little. You're not going to speak ill of their background or their faith. You're going to start with what they've got and teach them where they got to be. Have a party in your house for your lost friends. Pay for the food yourself. Pay for childcare so their kids can be in another room while you witness to them about Jesus. If you can get your lost friends in your home with you, and then you turn and give the Holy Spirit the opportunity to inhabit your abilities, amazing things can happen. I know it's true. I was permitted by God to lead my own brother to Christ. He lived in New England. I lived in Chicago. And he came to visit me, and when he visited me, I shared with him everything I knew about Jesus. I've told you the story, how in spite of me, my brother got saved. Because I was cussing the whole way through. I wasn't that new a Christian. Or not that old a Christian. I hadn't had a redeemed tongue. And when he went back to the bedroom, I'd given him a Bible and wrote the scripture of how to get saved. And I circled scripture and I gave it back to him and said, pray that prayer, John. When he went back there, I just wept bitterly because I thought I'd blown my only opportunity. The next morning, he came out with this Tweety Bird smile on his face. They said, what are you so happy for? He said, well, that prayer in the back of that Bible, he said, I prayed it. I said, how could you? How could you have done that? He said, Clark, he says, when I saw you come back from the Navy, you had a filthy mouth. Nothing you ever said, I could even listen to it. It was so bad. He says, but you did not cuss once last night. It was a miracle of hearing. He didn't hear what I did say. God used me in spite of me, you see, because I was available. And my own brother still calls me pastor, even though, sadly, he's a Nazarene in Ohio. But his whole family came to Christ. My whole family came to Christ. It takes everyone telling everybody the same thing about Jesus. As Christians, we know reaching others for Jesus has eternal consequences, good ones for them. It's the most important thing we can do for God while we're here on earth is win somebody else. Mike Warnke used to be a Satanist. He was a comedian. Years ago, he said, when the rapture comes, I want to grab a lost person each side and on the way up say, you're ready to believe now. That's how sincere he was. So how about this season? How about this season we pray like Paul prayed in 2 Thessalonians 3 when he said, that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. Then be an instrument of that prayer by doing the work required to bring others to Jesus. So if you're going to share God's greatest gift this year with others, 7 things. Give some caring and consistent love. Believe God can work through you. Make a plan, and no matter what, be determined to overcome the difficulties. Have the courage to try something new. Learn to work together to get the job done and be willing to pay the cost. You know, if you do all that, don't you think you're going to have an impact on somebody, somewhere, somehow? When will that ever happen? How can it ever happen? Well, let's pray it happens this Christmas season, and it'll start with us. Because you see, that's where it has to begin. If a fire doesn't get lit up in the church, we're not going to make any progress in this world. Stand with me. We're going to pray.